Got a bit of an introduction to his topic, which is the angels. How about we look up Exodus chapter 23, maybe if we start with verse 20, and then I'll ask Vic to come straight up and present his talk to us tonight on the angels. Thank you.
Well, look at you. Well, you can look at yourselves and I'm looking at you. That's a strange saying, look at you. Obviously referring to me looking at you. All right. So the angels. Now, a lot of us over time have looked at the angels and what incredibly amazing beings the angels are. And I'm sure that you with me want to really, really get to know them. So, who are they? So your mind goes, all right, I think I've got that one. Where do they come from? Ooh, now that's a bit tricky. What do they do? All right, I think I've got that one as well. And what are they like as beings? Some time ago, I had one of those incredibly rare light bulb moments, and they're becoming more and more rare as I move along. You're like, ding! And where my mind realised that the Bible, and here's like, you'd go, yeah, well, you should have known that ages ago, where the Bible is saturated with angels. It's just totally saturated. Every character and every event in history has been touched by the angels. And I thought, man, that's just incredible. I thought, why didn't I realise that before? This is not so long ago. So what do we know about them? What do we actually know about them? And so I'm going to try this on you just for 3 minutes, 3 minutes only. You can talk to yourself or those near you if you've got some way of just doing a bit of a recording of how many you can get. Just have a chat for 3 minutes and just see how many aspects of angels you can list. And then I'm going to check to see how you go, all right? So if you want to write things down or jot things down, yeah. Okay. So, let's see if we can get to 15. This is a competition. No, it's not. Well, there you go. So having a look at your lists, who got to 10? 10, yeah. Who got to 15? 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 18? All right. Righto, Catherine, out here, read them out. No. Yeah, no.
Can I read them out from here?
No, the microphone's got to go. Come on. You were over there a second ago. All right. Well, I've just noticed something interesting about Catherine. Yeah.
What, she's contrary. Did you just work that one out? Okay. We had 20 because there was a heading.
Oh, good.
God spoke, they did. They are creative. Number. What does that mean?
They number.
They count. Okay.
Counting is time.
Yeah.
Datas, what does that mean? What does datas mean? Coordinators. They're innumerable. Some know more stuff than others. That sounds like something I would have said. Different ranks. They can look like people. Common response when met is fear not. They can shine. Jesus was made a little lower. They are God's servants, ministering spirits. They are his messengers and his ministers. Children have angels. They represent God. We know some of their names. We will be equal unto them.
Well done. Yeah, good. Well, there you go. Fabulous. All right. Now, so just looking at them again, here's a bit of a list. Don't die, okay? Immortal. Don't marry or have children. Know good and evil, so therefore, and they cannot sin. Appear like humans. Have a glorious appearance, only seen by us when they wish to be, so they can actually block our eyesight if they wish to, appear in different forms. They can be hands, fire, cloud, and so forth, capable of feeling joy, grief, praise God day and night. They carry the name of God. They speak as God, now subject to Christ in the kingdom work with the saints. Vast numbers of them. Creation was carried out by them. Still at work in the kingdom of men. They have the enormous Holy Spirit power involved with the progress of the saints. They have names, Michael, Gabriel. They have different ranks, archangels. They have specific duties, specific nations that they might be in charge of, care for specific individuals like ourselves, and able to stand in the presence of Almighty God. Now, that's just 23, and no doubt there are more. But that's a pretty yes.
You didn't put my favourite type, destroying angels.
Destroying angels, yeah. They can also destroy. All right, so exactly. And as you know, in Egypt, they were very much that way, angels of death. All right, so let's have a look at the adventure of the angels. Now, they're God's family, and angels are part of the heavenly family. And Hebrews 12:9 says, God is the Father of spirits, and the term spirits there is just an acronym for angels. So he's the Father of spirits in Hebrews 12:9, and we know the one in Matthew 6:9, we are the earthly part, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. All right, so there's two families, that one and this one. And how does God feel about both parts? Well, you'd think, well, how does he feel about both parts? How does he feel about the angels, and how does he feel about us here on earth? And the whole thing is, he absolutely loves his family. That's how he feels. He loves his family. He loves us, he loves the angels, and he loves us. And then the next question that I always like to pose, well, okay, well, how do the angels feel about us? You know, well, that's an interesting question, thought-provoking. Like, how do they feel about us? Can we even begin to comprehend, the complex tasks that they have to actually help us in our life? Now, we're complicated people. Some are more complex than others. Others are quite simple. Anyway, why am I laughing? Because I don't want to look at anybody when I say that. And with God's family, how angels feel about us, that's right, tap James on the shoulder. I like to visualise the answer in this way. You know, how do the angels feel about us? And I love this idea of the angels as our older sibling. And it's just really nice to think about it that way. The big brother or the big sister, right? And they see and know all the growth pains that the younger one is going to go through. And they want to help. They want to support. They want to be a protector. Hopefully that's what older siblings do. Yet they also realise that our experience with the ups and downs in life will be our great teacher. So they know that they don't want to interfere too much. And as far as that goes, they also know that the younger sibling is probably not going to listen too much anyway. So, but they're there. And that's what the angels are there for us. They are just like, I want to help. But they just keep doing weird things. But we'd keep on trying in our particular way. And then we have to ask the question, and this is really how important this subject is, how do we feel about the angels? Do we realise that we are part of their family? You know, we are part of their family. You know, they are family members. You know, do we appreciate what they go through for us? Do we actually appreciate that, or do we just go, well, I haven't thought about it? Like, yeah, well, do we really appreciate what they are trying to do in our lives? You know, do we sort of even think about how they feel when they try to get us to a certain place and they want us to live as children of God? You know, this is what they want to do. They want us to actually mature as children of God, and we fail and we bomb out terribly. You know, how do they feel about that? Are they sad? And what is it when we start to grow and mature and really start doing things in a godlike way? Do they rejoice? And they go, hey, this is, you know, we're feeling really happy about this, all right? Because that's the way I'm sure they actually process stuff, because they are someone far grander than we are now, but we hope to be, all right? So they do have feelings and they do care very much about us. Now, God's intention in Christ, you know, so if we go to Ephesians 1 and verse 10, we know this passage pretty well, but any study of the angels has to begin with their relationship to God himself. So the relationship of angels to God and God's relationship with the angels. And Paul in Ephesians 1 verse 10 says this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, that is God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Isn't that interesting, is it? So, in other words, God's long-range plan, his intention in Christ, so this important, in Christ, is that everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet earth would be brought together and summed up in him, in Christ. And that's what, you know, God is doing with the angels and with us and with Jesus Christ. So here's a sort of a more graphic concept there. And Ephesians 3 verse 15 there. So, you know, we've got the heavenly and the earthly, the heavenly and earthly, and there is the bridge. There's that connecting. There's that link that joins us together. So Ephesians 3 verse 15, you know, that's exactly what Paul says. He says, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You know, so in Jesus Christ, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And, you know, the word family here, it's a really great Greek word, which is patria, like patriarchal society, patria, which means those that claim a descent from a common father. So the family, those that claim descent from a common father. So there's one father of all, right? So that's the whole point. One father of all, those in heaven and those on earth. And God's intention in Christ was to bring the two together. That's his intention in Christ. Okay, so by walking in the company of angels, the thing is, I think we'll try to really understand the way God works with angels. Like, how does he work with angels? Because if we understand that, we have some inkling, some understanding of the way God works with us. You know, how he communicates with the angels and how they listen to him is the way that he is attempting to communicate with us, and how we listen and how we respond. You know, they are, you know, in a different category altogether, but nevertheless, they still don't know everything and they still listen and they obey perfectly. So hopefully we'll gain insight into their and our physical and moral nature. And that's interesting, their physical nature and their moral nature. Physically, we know that they're immortal. And morally, which is an aspect of immortality, is that they are sinless. So we have a physical nature, but our hope is to actually have a moral nature as well as an immortal nature eventually. So our hope is to be like them. And we know that passage in Luke, also in Matthew 22, you know, that at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now, okay, this is the whole debate about marriage, but the point that Jesus is making is about we will be like the angels in heaven, that whole dimension of angelic existence. All right, so And hopefully we'll gain insight into their capabilities and tasks. You know, how capable are angels? Like, what is exactly, what can they do? And what sort of jobs are given to them? What are the design briefs that are presented to them by God? And because that's going to be our future. As saints in the kingdom, we will be like them. We will have job descriptions. We'll have job briefs. We'll have things to do. We'll be so fascinated. And Catherine and I, well, we were talking about boredom. We will never, ever, ever be bored, because the sort of wonderful tasks that will be given to us will be just so like, man, you know, like, I want to do that. Yeah, and I can do it. Now we are given tasks and we want to do it, but we know that our capabilities may not match, you know, what we want to do. But then we will have the capabilities and we will have tasks given to us that we just want to do. So, and also we'll gain insight into their motivation. And they are motivated by love. That's what motivates them. There's no hidden agenda, and they don't go, oh, look, man, I just don't feel like doing this. And you mean to say I have to go to love those people down there? Like, seriously? No. You know, they are motivated by love. And we know this passage in Matthew 22:37. You know, Jesus replied to the young man. His question was, you know, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and also with all your strength, which doesn't exist there. So those four categories. And the second is like this, love your neighbour as yourself. And we often pose the question, what is a neighbour? And the angels are our neighbour in one sense, because they love us and they see us as their neighbour, and they just want to do everything to help us to get to a certain positive point, as we would with our neighbours. That's what we would want. We would want to love them because we've been loved, and we want to actually introduce them to the love of God and hope that they respond to that love. All right, now, next question. Are we aware that we have a personal angel? It's always a great question, isn't it? And I personally believe that we do. And Matthew 18, and that's the one little note that was mentioned there, that little children have angels. But the little children is more than that. It's little children in attitude. You know, it's an attitudinal thing, isn't it? You know, you need to be like a little child. And yes, little children, which, you know, brings up a whole range of discussion points. But Matthew 18:10 says, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. And when you think about it, this Jesus is making an incredibly powerful point about relationships here. And he's saying, you know, this is a behavioral thing. When you think about it, it's in Matthew 18, and that's all to do with how to actually work through some sort of major issue. Here he introduces this and he says, and this is a point about our behaviour towards each other, by pointing out that the angels are emotionally attached to us as individuals. So if I'm having a bit of a sort of a confrontation here, there's an angel. That person's angel is right there. And my angel is going, oh, Vic, come on, like, seriously? Your attitude towards that person, and of course that angel looks over to the other angel and goes, yep, here we go again. Here we go again. Been through this so many times. So they are communicating. Even though we're having this sort of crazy, mad sort of, you know, confrontation, they are just trying to figure this out, so that we can come together and sort it out. And so they've got a task, which is really important to realise. And that passage about where two or three are gathered together, that situation is, if you bring Jesus into the situation, you'll be able to solve the problem. If you don't bring Jesus into it, you won't be able to solve the problem. If you bring the angels into it, you'll be able to solve it. If you're aware, you'll be able to solve the problem. If you're not aware, it's not going to happen. Right? So it's a really good point that Jesus is making. And the whole thing is that our guardians are committed to our care and are constantly in touch with Christ's Heavenly Father. Now, so what do they see in the Father's face? Like, they zoom off, they're there, and there's God, and they look at God's face. And what do they see in God's face? They see him going, not happy. They respond, and then they will talk. I can imagine them talking to the Father, who knows everything. He says to the angels, okay, well, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to solve this problem? All right? They communicate, they work, and they realise, and God's not going to just go, well, I'll solve the problem. Angels, just forget it, I'll do it. He would look at them and say, righto, delegation, you figure it out. If you need help, I will help you, but you've got a task to undertake, all right? So, and God's face is always one of salvation, and the angels respond. God's face is, I can see what's happening. I want to save them. Now you respond, angels. And they would discuss and formulate strategies to bring about a positive outcome. And they would no doubt rejoice when they see their efforts coming to pass in a positive way. Interesting, great passage, but it sort of gets us to think about what's going on. And then passage we know so well, Hebrews 1 verse 14. Yeah, here's a classic verse, isn't it? Which indicates very clearly of the involvement with us. And we know this, most of us, well, all of us probably can quote this. Are they, that's the angel, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? In other words, the angels are our, yeah, we use the term public servant. Yeah, they are there to help us to get to a point. The angels are not there as spies. Like, yeah, I'm going to go and check and I'm going to report back to God. You know, we are the spies. We are the judges. We are the policemen. You know, their sole mission is to assist, to protect, to guide, to develop and ultimately save us for the eternal life God promises. That's their job. That's the job description. And they are utterly, totally and utterly dedicated to our eternal welfare, and nothing but goodwill is there for us. That's the way they think. That's their mindset. And what's more, they are always there with us all the time, not just when troubles come. You know, the angels are there all the time. And so the idea really is, if we can, be aware of them in our life, and because they're there for us. And if we hope to be equal to the angels, we must learn to serve like they serve. We need to be aware of each other and try our utmost for the greatest good for each other, for our brothers and sisters and others. You know, their task is to get us to the kingdom. Our task is to help others to the kingdom, and they can very much model exactly how to do it. But they are very humble. That's something we could have put down as well. They are extremely humble. They are humble beings. Come over to Revelation 22, verses 8 to 9, because here the Apostle Paul, Apostle John, was totally awestruck. Yeah, he's just, there he is, and he's awestruck that these amazingly majestic beings work unselfishly as our fellow servants, modelling an attitude for us so that we can join them in their work as members of the family of God. And Revelation 22, 8, 9 says, Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me, see that you do not that, for I am your fellow servant. See how they, you know, this no doubt is probably the archangel, and it's probably Gabriel, I would say. And he's saying, don't worship me. I'm your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God, not me. Isn't that amazing? So they are incredibly self reflective and humble. Okay, Now, here's an interesting point. You know, the angels' supreme objective, isn't it, is to perform the will of the Father. That's what they want to do. Now, when God wants something to be done, what does he do? Well, he could do it. He could just click his fingers, or not even click his fingers, whatever God has. He could just think it through and just things would happen. So why have the angels? Like, why angels? You know, he could just use all the forces of nature at his command if he wanted to, but he has angels. And he deputizes them to go on his behalf and to perform his will. And so you think, well, that's an interesting aspect of God. He wants to share. He wants to get beings involved. He wants them to take part of himself by doing things that he could quite easily do, but he delegates and gets them to do, you know, wonderful things. Psalm 103, verse 19 and 20. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, who serve him, doing his will. It's quite fascinating there, because it says, bless the Lord. The angels bless the Lord. And I was thinking about, like, what does that mean, that the angels bless the Lord, you know, bless God? Well, I believe that they express their adoration. They just adore God and are completely obedient, in tune with his word. They are just totally, you know, in awe of God, and they love God, and they love their Father, and they are just completely obedient to his will because they love him. All right, now come over to Daniel 2, verse 21, because here we start getting extra things happening here where we start having various aspects and qualities of the angels. And Daniel 2, 21 says, and here we find another statement by Daniel, he says, he changeth the times and the seasons. So you've got angels that change times and seasons so that the normal turn of events can be overturned when God requires it. So we tend to think, yeah, but like, you can't just have things just change. Well, God can change whatever he wants. He's in control. So changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings and gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that no understanding. So God is here extremely active to perform his will in the earth using, as we find, the army of heaven. He uses the army of heaven, his host to actually perform those things that he wants to happen. And Nebuchadnezzar totally presents this. Some of the things that Nebuchadnezzar says, we think that, you know, we don't realize that it's actually Nebuchadnezzar saying these words. We just quote them as going, yep, it's got to be, you know, someone like Daniel. Now, you know, to Nebuchadnezzar, the angels announce this decree. So the angels are now saying this to Nebuchadnezzar. The holy watchmen bring this sentence. So here we have angels as watchmen, as watchers there. And what it is, that passage goes on, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And this is actually something that's been presented to Nebuchadnezzar and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. So we find that the angels are God's eyes everywhere in the earth. Now, God doesn't need eyes everywhere in the earth, but he uses them to actually be involved and communicate back to him. And, so obviously God knows what's going on, but he wants to include his angels. And then Daniel 4:35 goes on. And Nebuchadnezzar now acknowledges the might and majesty of Yahweh Sabaoth. Now, here's a term that we find, Yahweh Sabaoth, which is the Lord of the armies. That's a title there. It's a major title. So Daniel 4, verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking now. You know, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? So Nebuchadnezzar totally now expresses his understanding of who this Yahweh Sabaoth is. And as I said, it's a major title and focus on the supremacy of God, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. The Lord of the armies, the angels, the hosts, the heavenly hosts. He's the Lord of them all. And with the angels, we too know that they have distinct ranks. And they have also special responsibilities and also specific authority. And the two angels that we sort of know most about are Michael and Gabriel. And they have far more knowledge than the other angels as far as the future that God has in store. They are very much given that task. I keep on referring that design brief. You know, this is your design brief, and you know, away you go. And you can use whatever means at your disposal, whichever angels and whatever means, you know, at your disposal. And so Daniel 8, verse 16, we have these little glimmers now of the angels and names being presented. And here Daniel says, "And I heard a man's voice from the Ulai calling, 'Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision.'" So there's Gabriel going, you know, "I just don't know what's going on here." A voice calls to a Gabriel, who's then told to explain what's going on. And Daniel 10, verse 12 to 14, we were introduced to Michael. "Then he said to me," again, this is Gabriel is speaking to Daniel, who's now having a major meltdown. He's really just virtually on the point of death, as it were. He says, "Fear not." And here's one of those terms, you know, the angels say, "Fear not. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." Now, the key sort of understanding and element to explain who's speaking, Gabriel always uses the word "fear not." It's almost his introductory. So wherever you find "fear not," the angel speaking generally, it's Gabriel. So fear not. And then verse 13, he says, look, what he's basically saying, look, Daniel, I know you're in a bad way and I tried to get to you, but I just couldn't get there in time. You know why? Verse 13, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there. I was left there with the king of Persia." So saying, I'm trying to get this guy, this sort of powerful human being, the king of Persia, to actually do something. And he just kept on just not budging. And he withstood me 21 days. Now you think, well, hang on a minute, you could have done something faster. And so Gabriel wants to get to Daniel because he knows what's going on there. And he calls over Michael and says, look, tag team, take over. I can't, you know, I need to go. And Michael says, okay, let's work this one together. "And he came to me and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come." So his job was always the explainer. We'll find that Gabriel is the explainer and also the numberer. In another study, you know, we'll discuss the word palmoni and so forth. So two mighty angels, remember, they collaborate and share the responsibilities of the divine calendar. Michael primarily is involved with Israel and the nations and the kingdom of God, you know, that picture. And Gabriel is very much involved in the name of Jesus Christ and everything to do with bringing Jesus to birth, watching him while he's growing, watching over him as he's being crucified, what being there at the resurrection and being the angel of Jesus now and in, and well, now, basically, he's Jesus's angel. All right, so what does this mean? I'm going to give you a curly question now. So you'll read that passage and And the passage is John 5, verse 37. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. Right? Got that in the picture? So what Jesus is saying, well, no one has seen God or heard God. And you go, yeah, come on. Old Testament, surely, you know, God's speaking all the time. All right? John 1, verse 18. Again, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. In other words, he's manifested him. You see Jesus, you see God. But face to face, no, John 6, verse 46, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. And we need to sort of process of what seeing there means. All right, but generally, interesting point, because that leads into something quite important in the Old Testament about who is saying what. And the whole idea is the answer lies in God manifested in and by his angels, and one in particular. And that one in particular, as you probably know, is Michael. And Michael's primary work is Israel, as I mentioned. And here's a couple of clues. We need to sort of do a little bit of forensic sort of research here. In Zechariah 3, we sort of know the passage here, which is explained in Jude. Then he showed me, this is in Zechariah 3:3, then he showed me Joshua, the chief priest, standing in front of the messenger. So this is being presented to Zechariah. He's seeing this sort of happening, right? And standing in front of the messenger of Yahweh. So now we have the messenger of Yahweh. So you say, well, okay, that's the angel of Yahweh. Satan, the accuser, was standing at Joshua's right side to accuse him. Yahweh, now, so no longer is it the messenger of Yahweh, but Yahweh said to Satan, I, Yahweh, silence you, Satan. I, Yahweh, who has chosen Jerusalem, silence you. Isn't this man like a burning log snatched from a fire? And then you go, yeah, well, okay, so interesting. And then we go to Jude. We know the passage in Jude. Jude names Michael there. So in Jude 1, verse 9, so this messenger of Yahweh, who is he? What's his name? Is it God? Or is it angel? Well, it's both. It's actually the representative of God, and that's an angel. So Jude 1:9, Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, the Samaritans, when he disputed about the body of Moses over Israel, that's over Israel. So Jude explains that situation. Interesting, isn't it? So Michael now is now suddenly aligned with Yahweh. Michael is Yahweh. Okay, so just park that. No, I'm sure that you've parked it pretty well. And then Zechariah 3 goes on verse 6. The messenger of Yahweh advised Joshua, this is what Yahweh Sabaoth, now you've got that term Yahweh Sabaoth happening, says. So here Yahweh, this is Michael, the name-bearing angel, says, I want to tell you what, like we would say, what God, you know, the God, Yahweh Sabaoth says. If you live according to my ways and follow my requirements, you will govern my temple and watch over my courtyards. Then I will give you free access to walk among those standing here. So now we find Michael speaks on behalf of the Lord Almighty, the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth. And, you know, when this title of God is used in Scripture more than 240 times, it's used to describe a God who has all creation bowing down in submission to him. So here, Michael, the name-bearing angel, is speaking on behalf of God. So Michael, his name means he who is like unto Ael. And he's the only angel that really speaks in the first person for God. And those passages there, you know, that little, I'll just read a verse. It's to do with, I will do it. So we read, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. And you go, yeah, obviously God has. Of course he has. He has seen everything which are in Egypt. And I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrows, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand. So you say, well, who's come down? God has come down? No, it's the name-bearing angel. It's God's angel that's come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large. And so here we have Michael now, the Yahweh angel, the name-bearing angel, speaks in the first person as God, as Yahweh. Okay? So here's another one. That passage, is that the passage we read from? No.
Yep,
it is. Okay. Just have a look at how I've put it up there. Because again, and here you've got, when you read this, because remember that passage that we looked at in John and so forth, of Jesus saying, no one has heard or seen. You've got to realize here, Michael is saying, I want to tell you what God has wants you to know about me. So he's actually using, it's like anything. It's like when I was teaching at Heritage, I go, hey, this is the voice of Heritage. They go, it's not the voice, it's you. It's you, Vic. Yeah, but I'm the teacher at Heritage, right? And I'm speaking on behalf of, and I want to tell you what the policies are. Well, here, Michael is saying, behold, I, Yahweh, send an angel, Michael. So Michael's saying, this is what God wants you to know. Send an angel, Michael, before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him. In other words, he's saying, God's saying, beware of me, right? Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my, Yahweh's angel, this is Yahweh's angel, Michael, will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and so forth. So here we have a delegated being, the angel Michael, name-bearing angel. And just to sort of, often people say, yeah, but what about when Moses goes up into the mountain? Like, who, what's happening there? Like, does he actually see the back of God? God says, look, you can't see me. You can look at my back, but like, no. Because Stephen explains it. Okay, in Acts 7. So Exodus 24, the Lord, Yahweh said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction. And Acts 7:38 says, this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. So scripture sort of explains what's actually happening there. And, we might have answers, like why not see the back? Why couldn't, you look at the face of the angel? Well, if the angel actually turned on all his energy and all his power, then it's, that's obliteration. So he says, look, you can just sort of see my glory, because he asked, remember how Moses said, show me your glory. And we go, yeah, well, that means his character. But also the angel said, if you really want to see my energy, sorry, it's not going to happen. Because if I actually turned on my whole energy, you would not survive. So I'm just going to give you a little bit of a glimpse of what's going on, but only a glimpse. And then we have this passage in Exodus 33. Remember where Israel has just basically shot themselves in the foot. And Michael just says, that's it, I've had it, I'm not going to even go no longer into sort of the ark, it's not going to happen. I will meet with you, Moses, outside the camp, in a tent, get a tent, and I'll talk to you face to face. And you go, okay, all right. So verse 11, it's quite interesting. Yahweh would speak to Moses personally, as a man speaks to his friend. Then Moses would come back to the camp, but his assistant Joshua, son of Nun, stayed inside the tent. Moses said to Yahweh, you've been telling me to lead these people, but you haven't let me know whom you're sending with me. So he's talking to sort of Michael, and he says, there's a mixed message here. You know, you said you're going to be with me, but somehow there's something wrong going on. You seem to be suggesting that you're not going to be with me. So it goes on and says, you've also said, I know you by name and I'm pleased with you. If you really are pleased with me, show me your way so that I can know you and so that you will continue to be pleased with me. Remember, this nation is your people. And Yahweh answered, my presence will go with you and I will give you peace. And then Moses said, if you don't come with me, here's verse 15, then Moses said, if your presence is not going with us, don't make us leave this place. In other words, if you're not coming with me, with us, well, I'm staying. Sorry. You know, there's no way that I'm going to follow. I'm just locking in. I'm not going to go. You need to come with me because you are my friend and I speak with you face to face. How will anyone ever know you're pleased with your people and me unless you go with us? Then we will be different from all other people on the face of the earth. And Yahweh answered Moses, I will do what you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Isn't that great? So there's this incredible discussion and talking and sort of, you know, pleading with an archangel. And just a couple of more passages and then we're finished. So come over to Isaiah 63 verse 9. And here we see the heart of our Heavenly Father. So actually, we start to really see through the angel how God actually feels. So Isaiah 63 verse 9. And in all the affliction, he was afflicted. He was afflicted. So whatever was happening, you know, God felt it. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. So here we have the angel working with Moses, Michael, what he was, and later on, as we find right through history here, the angel working with Moses expressed the same love, concern and compassion and mercy that God himself would feel. God was feeling this and Michael was feeling it. And Michael was actually going through the whole process of caring for Israel on behalf of God. And so what we've touched on briefly tonight, the angels, well, they are our family. They're extension of God himself, heavenly family, earthly family. God loves both. We also have to think about, you know, how do we feel about the angels and who live and feel like God. We need to live and feel on behalf of God like God. We use that fancy term manifestation. In other words, you know, glowing for God. I like that term, glowing for God. The angels who work with us act and feel the same way as God does, absolutely, and they express the same love and concern. And just in conclusion, this Hebrews 13, 1 verse 2, which is again one of those classic ones, it talks about, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Right? And often ask the question, who has seen an angel? Hands up. And some of you might put your hand up.
I assume I have, and probably didn't know.
Well, exactly. The next question is, who doesn't know? If they have. That's exactly the point. Yeah. See, the first one we say, yeah, I'm not quite sure. But then when you say, well, who doesn't really know if they have seen it? And you know that we have angels around us and you're prepared to go, yeah, I don't know, but I'm pretty sure that, you know, they are around. And some people have actually, they feel as if they've actually met angels. And so the major lesson for us there is we need to learn to be aware. And how to be aware? I was talking around tea time, just this awareness factor. I try to bring angels into my prayer. I say things like, you know, and I wish I knew my angel's name, you know. I would like to have his name. I'd like to say, hey, Harry, you know, my angel, thank you for being in my life. I'd really like to say that. So I tend to generalize. Thank you, my angel, for caring for me. I know that you're sort of there on behalf of Jesus, that sort of language, and try to actually, make these angels real. And, the more we feel their presence, the closer we will come to walking with God and revealing his character. So, angels, let's just keep on sort of tuning into the angels in our life and try to make them real in your life, because they're there and they want you to know that they're there without stepping into our free will and sort of appearing before us and scaring us. Because if they did, they'd always say, "Fear not." It'd probably be Gabriel who says that to us.